Now in this passage of scripture that we have just read together, we come across two main characters. A man by the name of Elisha and a man by the name of Naaman. Now you may know that Elisha was the prophet in Israel at the time, and he was a man of God. Now he had succeeded the great prophet Elijah. And I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, have heard of Elijah. Elijah was a great man of God. Elijah was a man that stood fast for God. He even stood on Mount Carmel against the idolatry of his day. He was a great man of God, and he really, we could say, taught Elisha all that he knew concerning the scriptures. He was Elisha's mentor in the ministry. So Elisha had a wonderful role model in Elijah. But now we find the prophet Elisha, and he is the prophet in Israel at this time. And the word of God tells us that Elisha was a very compassionate man, because on 18 different occasions we read in the word of God of Elisha and a needy people coming together and Elisha meeting their need. Elisha had a ministry that lasted over 50 years in the land of Israel. And as we see in the verse 16, he was a humble man, he was a man of integrity, he didn't wish to enrich himself at the expense of others. This was a godly man, this was a man that is an example to each and every one of us today. But at the outset of this passage, we see another man, and that man's name is Naaman. And we're going to be looking at this character in really a little more detail for a few moments. But something of Naaman for a moment. Naaman was a Syrian. And at this point in time, Syria was causing a lot of frustration in the land of Israel. What was happening really at this point was in the reign of King David, we found that Syria was under the authority of the land of Israel. Syria would pay taxes and pay tribute to Israel. But now times had changed. And Syria's army had grown in stature, the nation had grown in finance, and now this man Naaman with the Syrian army were conducting raids upon the land of Israel. They were stealing people, they were taking people kidnapped, and this is how the little maid that we read about is in this foreign land, this little maid that is away from her family and away from her friends in a foreign land, and she's working for Naaman and his wife. As we approach this passage of scripture, and as I looked at this portion of scripture, there are three words that kept catching my attention. Three words that I want to leave with you tonight. Three words that show Naaman's profound foolishness. And foolishness that we are not to repeat. Look at the verse 11, please. In the verse 11 of 2 Kings chapter 5, we read these words. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought. Behold, I thought. He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." Now today, for a few moments, I want to focus upon these words, "Behold, I thought." Now, here we read some very grave and solemn words. "Behold, I thought." And as we go through this account of Naaman's leprosy and his miraculous healing from that leprosy, I want you to understand the foolishness of these words. You know, there are men and women up and down this world of ours that will say that at the judgment bar of Almighty God. "Behold, I thought. Behold, I thought I was okay. Behold, I thought I would get into heaven. Behold, I thought my good works were enough." Behold, I thought. They're very foolish words indeed. Now, as we look at this portion, I want you to note with me three main points. We're going to look, number one, at a great man. Number two, at a great problem. And number three, at a great solution. So firstly, I want you to note with me, we see a great man. Look at the verse 1, please. Chapter 5 and the verse 1, look what we read. "But Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Now here we find certain descriptions concerning this man Naaman, and we find that he was a great man. Because look what we see there. We read that he was captain of the host of the king of Syria. Now let's just stop for a moment and think about that. Remember, my friends, every word of God is pure, so there's a reason why this statement is here, and it's important that we understand it. So what does this mean? That he was captain of the host of the king of Syria. We're reading here that he was the very top man in the Syrian army. He was the top general. He was the commander. He was the captain. He was in control. And nothing would have happened in this army without Naaman's say-so. Naaman was the chief captain, the top man of all the host of the army of Syria. Now what a position this is. This was a man of authority. He was greatly respected. He could have had whatever he wanted at any time. He could have asked any soldier to do anything at any moment. What a position of power this man had. He wasn't just some private on the ground. He wasn't a foot soldier who took commands. He wasn't even a general or an officer, but he was a captain. He was the one that would have reported to the king on everything to do with war. He would have advised the king on what to do next concerning strategies and battle plans. Everything that was done at Naaman's command. We could say that he was probably the tactician for the Syrian army. But then we read on, look what we see in verse 1. Not only was he captain of the host of the king of Syria, but it says he was a great man with his master and honourable. Now you say, but preacher, you just say that he was the top man in the army. So who was his master? If he was a great man with his master, who was his master? If he was in control of the army, well, his master must have been the king. He was a great man even with the king. The king of the whole of Syria would have thought that he was a great man, the best of men, and he was a man in a very favoured and honourable position. But then look at that word, honourable. He was honourable. Now the definition of the word honourable in the dictionary simply means used as a title of respect before somebody's name to indicate entitlement to respect. Because of an official position held. So you've got to understand what this man was like. This man was honourable. This man could have done whatever he pleased. He had earned the respect. He was wealthy as well. And we read in the verse 1 why he was honourable. Why he was a great man. Why he was captain of the host of the king of Syria. Because he did great exploits for his nation. Look what it says. Because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valour. Now I want to make something clear today, my friends. And I want to make it abundantly clear. That even though Naaman was the captain of the host of an army that did not serve God. And even though he was a man of great respect being a captain. Even though he was a man that could have had whatever he wanted or asked anybody to do anything. Listen, my friends, he was only great and he was only honourable and he was only authoritative because of the Lord. Because the Lord had given him that position. Look what it says. Because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Now, if you're a Christian here today, let me encourage you with this thought that everybody, even the enemies of God, can do nothing without God's say-so. God is in complete control. God is sovereign over all. God is still on the throne. And it doesn't matter what men may do. Doesn't matter what people may say. Doesn't matter what evil individuals may try and conquer with. Listen, my friends, God is in control no matter what happens. That can be an encouragement, child of God. When you're going through heartaches, when you're going through problems, when you're facing burdens and trials, you remember, God is still in control. God is always in control. God always will be forevermore in control. By him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Because you know, my friends, I'll be honest with you. I know in the workplace, I know in the home place, I know amongst friends, even in church life. Problems can come along, disagreements can happen. And we can wonder, why would the Lord allow this to happen? Why does the Lord allow my tears to flow so freely? Why does the Lord allow these burdens to set upon my heart? Listen, my friend, through it all, remember, God is in control and he knows. He knows what he's doing. God is on the throne and he will remember his own. But we see in the verse 1 that Naaman then held the highest military position in the land. He had favor with his master, the king. He was honorable. He was a mighty man of valor. But then if we look at the verse 5, we see that money was no object for this man as well. He was a great man of wealth. Look what he took with him to the land of Israel. It says he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment. Oh, you know, my friends, this man had everything he could have ever dreamed of. This man had all the money he could have wanted. He had all of the soldiers. He had all the servants. He had the chariots. He had the horsemen. He was a great man. The king loved him. He was having success in the army. What else could he have ever asked for? Oh, you know, beloved, you can have all the material wealth in this world, but if you don't have Jesus, you've got nothing. You've got nothing. You know, beloved, this man had everything that the world could ever give him, but we read of a problem. We read of a terrible problem. A problem that could have led to death. And that brings us to our second point. Not only a great man, but a great problem. We see that in spite of all of these wonderful things, Naaman had this terrible issue. Now, this was an issue that money could not fix. This was an issue that the king couldn't sort out for him. This was an issue that all of his highest military position in the land couldn't sort out for him. And it didn't matter how powerful or how many pennies he had in the bank. Didn't matter what he had, beloved. Look at the verse 1 again. It says, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. But he was a leper. But he was a leper. He was a leper. Now, if you don't know what happened to lepers in those days, I want everyone to look this way as I say this. If you don't know what happened to lepers in those days, I'll tell you what happened. They were cast out. They were cast out. They were put outside the city walls. They were declared as unclean. And they couldn't have friends within the city. They couldn't fellowship with anybody in the city. And it did not matter. Didn't matter at all what position you had. Didn't matter how much money you had. Didn't matter how important your friends were. If you had leprosy, didn't matter whether you were rich or poor. You were put out. You were unclean. And so it is in the spiritual realm, beloved. Leprosy was one of the most feared diseases of the day. Some of the forms of leprosy known at that point were extremely contagious. At that time, because they didn't have the medical advancements that we have today, it was incurable. Many died from that disease. It led to death. Now I want to just point out, just for sake of accuracy, that Naaman must have been in the very early stages of leprosy because he hadn't as yet been cast out. He was still in his position. He still had his authority. But at this point, I want to make something very clear, and I want your attention as I say this, that leprosy in the Bible is a picture of sin. Leprosy in the Bible is a picture of sin. And listen, my friend, Naaman was infected with leprosy. So everybody in this building right now is infected from birth with a disease. And that disease is sin. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners. We have all done wrong. And our spiritual leprosy, our sin will lead ultimately to death. The scriptures tell us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans 6 and the verse 23, it then goes on, because we are sinners, it says, for the wages of sin is death. And that is our end point because of our sin. That is what our sin deserves. That is what our sin earns. Now, I'm sure most, if not all, you work during the week. You earn wages. Well, what is the sin? What are the wages that sin earn? Death. Death. Nobody wants death. But that is the wages we are brought in because of our sin. Now, you may be here and you say, but preacher, how do you know that I'm a sinner? Maybe you're here and you say, but preacher, I'm a good person. Preacher, you don't know what I'm like. Preacher, I give to charity. Preacher, I do good things. I look after people. I help people. I'm a kind person. Are not all of those things going to get me into heaven? No. You know, my friend, the Bible tells us of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands or a public response, but in your own heart, you think about it for a moment. Have you ever broken one of those commands? I have. Of course you have. Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Have you ever desecrated the Sabbath day? Have you ever disobeyed your parents? Of course we have. We've done those things. And that is sin. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever coveted? If you have, then that is sin. Oh, my friends, we are guilty when it comes to the law of God. We are all sinners, and that is our problem, the same problem Naaman had. Naaman had this problem of leprosy, and we have this problem of sin. So what do we do? We will be cast out if we stay in our sin. We will be cast off and cast into a lost eternity called hell and destruction. That is where we will end up if we don't get right with God. We will be cast out. And therefore our sin needs to be dealt with. Our sin problem needs to be healed, just like Naaman's leprosy needed to be healed. However, do you know what I'm really encouraged by in the verses 3 and 4? We find a little maid. A little maid, and she points Naaman and shows him the way to go. Isn't it wonderful what we read there? You know, my friends, we read there, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Now this was a young girl. This was a young girl that had been taken from her home. She was effectively a slave as well as a maid. She was in the lowest condition compared to Naaman. Then you think of the greatness of Naaman, and then you think of the little maid. And yet this great man with all his money and position, he didn't know the truth, but the little maid did. Isn't that an encouragement, beloved? Doesn't matter whether you have money in the bank. Doesn't matter whether you have position or authority or any of those things. What really matters is if you are right with God. What really matters if you know the way of salvation. Just like this little maid. And she says, "Naaman, you've got to go to the prophet. You've got to go to the man of God. You've got to go to the one that can show you that Jehovah God can heal you and only the true and living God." Now, isn't it interesting that we now see the first instance of Naaman's foolishness? We see his stupidity. Because remember those great words, "Behold, I thought"? Here we find Naaman thinking and thinking wrong. Because Naaman decides, yes, the maid has told me, go to the man of God, go to the prophet of God, go to the one that can see me healed through the power of Jehovah. But where does he go? He goes to the wrong place. He goes to the king of Israel instead. And maybe you're here today and you're like that. Maybe you're here today and you acknowledge right from the very outset. You say, "Preacher, I know that I'm a sinner. Preacher, I know I need to get right with God. Preacher, I know that my sin will condemn me to a lost eternity in hell. Preacher, I know all of these things." But maybe you go to the wrong place. Maybe you're so sincere, but you go to the wrong place. Maybe you try and approach a preacher. "Well, I can't save you." Maybe you come to Cornerstone Church thinking that will get you into heaven. "Oh, it's good to come, but that will not save you." You've got to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend. You've got to trust in Christ and in Christ alone. He is the only one that can save you. He is the only one that can wash away your sins. I urge you, my friend, if you are in that condition today, you know that you're a sinner. You know you need to be right with God. You know that you need to be saved. Don't go to the wrong place. Don't go to anybody and everyone. Go to Christ. Go to the Savior. Go to the only one that can save. Go to the only one that died upon the cross for your redemption. But then I want you to know, eventually, Naaman gets to the right place. He gets to the prophet's house. Now look at the verse 9 with me, please. We read there, "So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha." Now can you imagine the scene? I want you all to use your imagination for a moment and understand what's going on here. Here we see a great man, a wealthy man, a powerful man, the highest ranking officer in the Syrian army. And he's right in the middle of Israel. He's in the middle of enemy territory, we could say. And I'm sure there was almost undoubtedly hundreds of soldiers and horses, and I imagine an armed guard and a tremendous fuss being made, and I imagine the villagers all coming out and wondering what all this commotion was about and where all these people had come from. And then I imagine all of the villagers seeing a grand chariot pull up to the door of the house of Elisha, and I imagine this man stepping out of his chariot and all the villagers whispering one to another, "Is this really him? Is this really Naaman? Is this really the man that has caused Israel so much trouble over the years?" And you imagine him coming, this great man, with all of his power, with all of his might, with all of his wealth, and he comes to the prophet's house, and everyone's watching in silence, and he knocks on the door. And what do we read? Look at the verse 10. "And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Isn't that amazing? Elisha sent a messenger. Now, there are some people, and they come to the house of God, and they want to be saved, but they think almost like a thunderbolt has to strike them, and some miraculous thing has to happen. They think that some great miracle or flashing of lights has to take place. Some great thing where God appears unto him. Well, I'm afraid today you have a messenger. And I'm a messenger, and that's my job, to preach the word of God to you. The Lord today has sent a messenger with a message. And that message is similar to that Naaman received. Go and wash in Jordan 7 times. You know, you need to wash in the blood of the Lamb today. You need to go to Calvary. You need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And like it says there, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. You know, if you come to Calvary, if you come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then something wonderful can happen. It can be declared of you, thou shalt be clean. Clean from all of your sins. All of your sins gone and gone forevermore. But here we read in the verse 11, Naaman was furious. He was mad. He was angry. Look what it says. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." Now listen, Naaman thought that because of his position, because of his wealth, because of who he was, because of the high profile friends that he had, that Elisha would come out and do whatever he wanted and do whatever he pleased. Well, listen, my friends, that's not how the gospel works. It doesn't matter whether you be in this meeting today and you don't have 2 coins to rub together, or if you have all the money in the world, it doesn't matter. The scriptures say God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't matter how rich or how poor you may be. You've got to come to him with a humble heart, acknowledging that you need to be saved, and only through Christ alone. It doesn't matter what money you have, doesn't matter what authority you have. You need to come acknowledging before Almighty God that you have a problem, that you have a sin problem, and your sin needs to be washed away, and your sin needs to be gone forevermore. And look, we find that even after Naaman is told what to do, he's told the gospel. Look at the verse 10 again. Look what it says. What did the messenger say? "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." He's told the good news. He's come along to Israel. He's come to the man of God's house. He's told the good news. Simply go to Jordan, go and wash, and you'll be clean. You'll be healed forevermore. And still he's angry. You know, my friends, that's like the gospel. There are people that come into the house of God, and they hear the word of God, and they hear that they are sinners, that their sin deserves hell, but they hear of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for sinners, and they hear that all they've got to do is repent and believe the gospel, but they don't like to hear the message. They don't want to accept the message. And they want a different message. They want to do something. They want to do a good work. They want to do something that might earn their way to heaven. That's not how it works, my friend. Simply trust Christ. Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. The hymn writer puts it, and he finishes the chorus by saying, "He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now." You know, it couldn't be simpler. But it's so important, it's so profound. And in this gathering, I'm sure amongst all of these people, now I don't know who most of you are, I'm from a foreign country, but let me say this, as a preacher of the Word of God, I've got to tell you, I've got to warn you, that you must come to Christ, you must trust the Savior, and you must realize that it is as simple as the Bible lays out. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But then, as we close, I want you to notice with me, thirdly, a great solution. A great solution. Now, we've seen how Nahum was a great man. We've also seen how he had a great problem. But hallelujah, to that great problem, there's a great solution, my friend. And it's the same today. To our great problem, our sin problem, there is a solution. Now in the verses 13 and 14, we read of this great solution. Look at those words with me, please. Verse 13, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he said to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. His flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Oh, let me be clear, beloved, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord, and God's love is so great that the sinless Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Savior, came down from heaven's glory, and he went to a Roman cross, and he died upon that middle tree so that we could be saved. So that we could be redeemed, so that we could have our sins washed away, and so that it could be said of you and I, be thou clean. Oh, beloved, what a wonderful condition this is. Do you realize all that Christ did for you and me? Oh, I love sharing this as a preacher of the Word of God. The Scriptures say, we looked at it in my testimony earlier on, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you ever think about that? That God loves you. God loves you. Do you ever just stop sometimes and think about some biblical truths and just think, wow, isn't that amazing? That God actually loves me. When I think of all that I've done, God loves me. And God loves me so much. That Jesus Christ died to save me. Jesus Christ took those nails in his hands, took those nails in his feet. The Lord Jesus Christ wore a crown of thorns upon his brow. And then, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, I tell you this because, you know, some may wonder why it was the cross that Jesus died on different from any other cross. I'll tell you why. Because upon that cross, it was not just the nails he had to endure. It wasn't just the thorns he had to endure. That cross was different because our sins were laid upon him and the wrath of God was poured out upon his very soul. And at that point, literally crushed his soul. And at that dark hour, when darkness fell upon the face of the earth, Christ suffered our hell for us upon that tree. And in that moment, when God the Father turned his face away from him, and for the first time ever, the Lord Jesus Christ was separated from the Father. He could do nothing else but cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's what happened upon Mount Calvary. And let me make it clear. It was our sin that nailed him there. It was my sin that put him on that tree. It was your sin that put him on that tree. And he died to pay the price for us, his people. Oh, what a remarkable Savior we have. You know, Naaman was cleansed. Cleansed of his leprosy. And you can be cleansed from your sin today. But you know, as I close, I want you to note another statement with me, please, in the verse 15. Now, you remember, we entitled this sermon, Behold, I Thought. Naaman, from the very beginning, thought he knew better. He thought that his wealth could save him. He thought that his position could help him. He thought that the rivers of Abana and Pharpar were cleaner and better and were going to help him more. And behold, I thought. That was his theme through life. But now look at the verse 15. and he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know. Isn't it wonderful? See the change? He thought, and now he knows. Behold, now I know. What does he know? That there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. He acknowledges the true and living God. He acknowledges that he is the one that cleansed him. He acknowledges that he is the one worthy of the praise. And if you're in the habit of marking your Bible and underlying phrases, you note those two phrases. Behold, I thought, and behold, now I know. Because that's the difference. That's the difference if you're going to be saved today. Maybe you came in through those church doors today saying, Behold, I thought I know how to get to heaven. Behold, I thought I'm going to meet Jesus one day. Behold, I thought that when I left this place, I would be saved. Listen, you can leave this place saying, Behold, now I know. I know that I'm saved. I know that my sins are gone. I know that I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. And I know that Jesus Christ paid a debt for me. Behold, now I know. You know, the Bible says, in order to know, all we have to do is repent and believe the gospel. The scriptures say, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. What a change was seen in this man's life. What a change. And I pray that you too will experience that change, that you will be saved. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved, and you know you're not saved, but you'd like to be saved. As Elder Boone comes forward and says the sinner's prayer in a moment, I urge you, pray from the bottom of your heart that prayer and be saved today. Maybe you'd like to speak with us, speak with myself or Elder Boone or somebody else that you know that is a Christian and walking with God. Speak with them. But I urge you, don't leave this place without Christ. Be saved today. Trust the Savior. Come to Him. And be like Naaman was. Starting the day maybe with these words, Behold, I thought. But ending the day with these wonderful words of assurance. Behold, I thought, but now... Behold, now I know. We trust the Lord to bless His word to each of our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen.